So as most of you know, many of you know, I think all of you know, that it's been my practice most usually when preaching from a narrative section of the Old Testament to usually read the full text of the narrative and then sort of recount again what it said in a more paraphrased manner, but also in a way which fills some additional information, fills in some additional information, and gives a little more detail. I really like that practice fairly well, but I'll forgo it this evening because the text we read tonight is really rather long and also rather full of information as well. So instead, what I'll do is read the entirety of 1 Samuel 17 without a second retelling. And as I read, I plan to maybe pause on a couple of occasions to just insert some additional information parenthetically. But I expect with that, with this full reading of this entire chapter, we'll have a pretty thorough knowledge of what has happened in the chapter. And in fact, we already will have some knowledge of the content of this chapter because the entire chapter is the entire familiar Old Testament story of David and Goliath. I imagine in most any church, if you polled the elementary age students, that you would probably find this to be a favorite among the Bible stories that the children of that age have heard and remember. And perhaps that's so because they can so easily empathize with David as the main character. He is described in the story as being a youth himself, and although youth is somewhat a relative term, in the images that are often crafted to portray the story of David and Goliath, David really is often depicted as quite young. We really truly don't know his actual age, but some scholars would deem him to be in the neighborhood of maybe 15 years old. While that may or may not be true, the way the story usually is told to children suggests that David is at least that young. And the story, after all, is exciting. And so the children, I suppose, as many of adult are prone to do as well, will find an intrigue as the story is told. They'll desire to remember it. We read this chapter today. We read all of this chapter today. But I also hope that as we read it, that you will start seeing in it that there is a greater story behind the story of David and Goliath. So with that said, join me in reading this amazing story of this great king, this young man who would be king, and this giant from 1 Samuel 17. I'll read, as always, after first praying to God for his guidance through his word. Lord, as we come to this text, as we come to a story that you have given us, we ask that we would understand it rightly, and we need your spirit to indwell us to do that. We realize, Lord, that our minds can read, our minds can think we comprehend, but Lord, this is your word. And your spirit should truly be our guide. So help us, Lord. Help us to learn more of you, more about what it is you desire of us, and even more about our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So bear with me, a long reading. I'll try to do it with just a few pronunciation errors. But anyway, we'll see how it goes. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. Now let me insert here just for a moment that the description of that place, the place for the scene of these events, is about 15 miles west of Bethlehem. The Philistine territory was on the Mediterranean coast. So this place of gathering would be on what would have been the Philistine-Israelite border into Israel. But then let's read on. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, In our terms, that would be 9 feet 6 inches. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. That's 126 pounds. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the spear's head weighed 600 shekels, 15 or 16 pounds of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He, Goliath, stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to battle. And the names of his sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Going back and forth suggests that David split his duties between serving in King Saul's court and then tending to the family business back home. The 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. And take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up from out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? was it not but a word? And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "I am a dog, that you would come to me with sticks." And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beast of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout, and they pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaaraim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son this boy is." And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. Thus far, the reading of God's word. It's sometimes amazing what many will say about this story of David and Goliath. More than one pastor, I'm sure, has touted this to be an Old Testament story which exemplifies human bravery. And so it's preached with a design to encourage the downtrodden, to identify the giants that exist against them in their own lives, and work to slay those giants, encouragement to work to slay those enemies standing tall against them. I myself, well, I've urged you all to read of David while thinking of Jesus. But perhaps that could even lead to some wrong approach, maybe to over-spiritualize this text. If we start doing that, we might start looking for Jesus in everything that David does. We might read a story about David winning any battle and winning the battle alone like he does here, and while also accomplishing that victory for all the people of God, and think that the only way we see truth in the story of David and Goliath is in some more mysterious way that it points forward to Jesus. And I suppose there is some way we could see Jesus in that sort of way in this story. David the king wins the day and his victory is credited to all Israel. Our King Jesus gains his victory and that's also imputed to the benefit of others, the kingdom of God. But there also are so many differences as well from David's story and that of Christ. David slays Goliath to gain the victory. Jesus becomes the one slain to gain his victory. We might really perhaps see some foreshadowing of Jesus in this story of David and Goliath. But we really should be cautious so as not to overanalyze and see a typological approach to everything. Now, I think that what's true and more apparent is that the story behind the story of David and Goliath is really a story of faith. And I think we start to see that best when we also see that this isn't a story of a victory for David segregated from the rest of 1 Samuel. It's integrated, in fact, with a story that has just been told before. Do you recall how it was when Samuel was looking for this new king in the chapter just before this one, in chapter 16? It was there in that chapter that there was that single verse that gave us the greatest insight into the mind of God in regard to seeking after this new king. That single verse told us, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." That's from 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Faith actually begins in the heart and has nothing to do with the outward appearance. But then when we look at chapter 17, it's full of reminders of just how many times man is far more preoccupied with the outward appearances above anything that has to do with the inner heart. Humanly speaking, besides David, there are three other human figures in the story. There's Saul, Israel's king. We were told of him in 1 Samuel 9:2 that there was not among the people of Israel a man more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. A matter of appearance. There is also in this narrative that reference to Eliab, David's elder brother. When Samuel was searching for Saul's replacement, and he first laid eyes upon Eliab, he was certain Eliab was God's chosen king. And why? because of his appearance, because of his height, the height of his stature. And then there's Goliath himself, 9 feet, 6 inches tall, armor weighing 126 pounds, a spearhead alone of his spear that he would carry weighed 15 to 16 pounds. So central to this story was the outward appearance of this massive giant of a man that because of his mere appearance, and perhaps his loud mouth as well, no one would face him in battle. Not Saul, not Eliab, not anyone of Israel. So immense, so frightening was he that no one until David would meet his challenge. But then once David's on the scene, it's what is in David's heart that is central to his resolve. And what is in his heart is faith. David's heart in this chapter is being revealed as being a heart for God. David's heart is revealed to be a heart of faith. As the story unfolds, David is essentially working part-time, as I said before, in Saul's courts. And so he's going back and forth from Saul's court to Bethlehem to be with his father and his father's sheep. And from Bethlehem, his father sent him to the place near the battle to seek to bring food to his brothers and to check on their well-being. When he gets there, he then sees with his own eyes how Goliath has come forward to taunt Israel. He himself then volunteers. And we all know the part of that story well, but King Saul, as he first looks upon David, sees no hope in David. He is but a youth. David professes his readiness, but the basis for his readiness is really his faith in God. But it's no blind faith, is it? No true faith ever fully is. David has seen God's faithfulness to him in the past, and his faith and trust in God is based upon God's faithfulness through generations, and particularly God's faithfulness in the context of David's own life. In the past, God was faithful to David, faithful when David faced a lion or a bear that would take a lamb from his father's flock. He would do battle with the bears and with the lions, and he defeated them all. But do you see that he credits God? It was the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. David's faith is one that tells him our God is a God who has been faithful to his servants in times past. And he is a God who is therefore to be trusted with the present and with the future. And a faith like that, one so sure of God that leads, is what leads David to these unbelievable results, this unbelievable action. It's a faith that sees God blasphemed by a giant and which then leads him to a willingness to trust God in his battle against the giant. It's a faith that sees 5 smooth stones as sufficient weaponry to wield against man-made armaments despite every outward appearance. It's a faith that will rest fully in God's protection. A faith does not look at the way things are outwardly seen because it's a faith that he has learned and it has told him that with God all things are possible. And he knows that. He knows that because of his own impossible victories from the past. We are educated here about faith, what a true faith really is. Really, we're educated throughout all of the scriptures, not just here in 1 Samuel. But there is one verse I often think about that gives us such a tight and concise and clear statement, which condenses to just a few words what a true faith is truly meant to be. It's a verse that many of us well know from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's an assurance. It's certainty of things hoped for. It is the conviction, the unshakable knowledge in our God and in his Christ. Even when to us he is unseen. Faith in God and in his Christ is a waiting with a certain anticipation. He has given me life. I cannot wait to experience that life to its full. And isn't that the way David's faith is revealed here in the story of David and Goliath? That's the story behind the story. It's a story of faith. And may David's faith also be our faith. A faith that enables us to see that God has been faithful to his servants in times past. So that we know that our God is a God who is to be completely trusted with our present and with our future. And even for us in our day, days so removed from the days of Goliath and David, what this should do is lead us to live with unbelievable action. I said at the outset that sometimes the story of David and Goliath is preached with a design to encourage the downtrodden, to identify the giants that exist against them in their own lives and work to slay those enemies on their own. I think that gets it wrong. But we still can be downtrodden, and we still can face dreadful things in life. Trials of all sorts, disease, family struggles, loss of work, injuries, spiritual oppression. The message of David and Goliath is to face the giants in our lives, not so that we would slay them ourselves, but to be reminded that with complete trust in God, we have strength to walk through any difficulty in this life when we face it. We can do it because by faith we see that the final battle has already been won by Jesus Christ. David and Goliath, let's pray.